Well, good morning and welcome to Living Truth Church East Milton. Please stand and join us as we worship. Sing this out.
Every reason, hallelujah, in the presence of my enemies. Every reason, hallelujah, louder than the unbelief. Every reason,
presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder. the crown of thorns upon his head, the Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Lift him up on Calvary's hill. We curse your name, and even still, you bore our shame and paid the cost. Oh God, we thank you for the cross.
Sing this out, behold the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise, endless hallelujahs to your holy name. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours.
Offer up the sacrifice for every sin. Our Savior died, the Lord of life can't be contained. Our God has risen from the grave.
Oh, our God has risen from the grave. Oh, behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours.
We'll see your face bright as the sun. We'll bow before the King of Kings. Oh God, forever we will sing.
Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise, endless hallelujahs to your holy name. Jesus, you will reign forevermore.
Jesus, reign forevermore. The victory is yours.
and I want to welcome all of you to Living Truth, especially if you're a guest with us. Thank you for joining us. There's a connect card at the bottom of your bulletin. If you would please fill that out. Let us know who you are, maybe any ways we can pray for you. You can leave that at the connect table or with Pastor Jared at the end of the service. If you want to keep up with us during the week, we're on Instagram and Facebook if you want announcements and updates there. As far as our announcements this week, it's a big week with school starting. So I'm wondering if you are a teacher, if you are a student going back to school, or anyone else working in the school system, would you raise your hand just so we can see who all we have? Okay, thank you, yes. So we want to be praying for you guys. I know this is a big week, lots of transitions and changes, probably a lot of stress. So we'll be keeping all of you in prayer. On that note about school, we have some big events coming up. So please keep in mind, just with everything going on, I want to keep putting this out there in front of you guys, the August 21st Grill and Chill event. If you haven't found a way to be a part of it yet, please let someone know. We'll find a way for you to volunteer. That is on August 21st. The Wednesday before that, on the 18th, we're going to meet here from 7 to 8 just to be in prayer together about that. So keep that in mind. Your small groups throughout the week, be praying together about ways to be involved and what to do there. Let's see here. If you're not in a small group, see me or someone else. Be a part of a small group. Church is not like a gas station you go to once a week to get filled up, okay? You need to be connected with people, involved with others, all throughout the week. So if there's some great groups, find a way to get involved in one of those or ask more about that. We'd love to tell you. Okay, one of the ways we're called in worship is through giving. If you'd like to give to this ministry, you can do so at the giving station. You can do so online. We also have a text to give option. You can read more about that in the bulletin here. Well, please join me in prayer then as we continue with worship. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks once again for your presence with us and how you've made yourself known to us. We want to pray for everyone this week who is going back to school in one way or another, that they would be focused on who you are in the midst of the stress and the change and transition. We pray for families who are dealing with sickness right now, that your presence would be very real and felt to them. We ask during this time of worship that you would help the eyes of our heart to be open to see you more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your presence in this place right now, Lord. I pray as we take this moment to spend time with you through hearing your word that you'll speak to us, Lord. God, open our ears, open our hearts to what you're trying to say to us this morning, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated this morning. If you're a guest this morning, we want to welcome you. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton. And just so there's no confusion, we do have another campus. It's in Pace. So in case you were wondering why we always say East Milton campus, that's why. And just bear with me. I'm having a few technical difficulties at this moment. I was not fully prepared to walk up here. So technology is fun. So we may have to just wing it this morning. We'll see what happens since the sermon's on the iPad there. So we'll see how it goes. But we're glad you're here this morning. I just want to let you know, just keep praying for the teachers going back to school. Keep praying for those you don't see here today, because we still have some families out with the Rona and all that. And we appreciate you taking precaution, keeping your kids home when they got the fevers and the runny noses and all that stuff. Even if they don't have the Rona, it just helps things keep from having those nice little outbreaks in the church and things like that. So we appreciate that. But no, we are taking precautions that we are, we're sanitizing chairs and we're spreading the chairs further apart and doing those things. And if you want to wear a mask, that's on you. You know, you totally can wear a mask. If you don't, we're not going to hound you about it. We're going to promote common sense. And I know that's a strange ideology in today's time, but we're just going to trust that you can have some common sense and do the things you need to do. So this morning we're going to continue in our series through the book of Acts, and if you haven't been with us, that's okay. We'll be able to follow right along this morning. But before we go into that, I just want to celebrate a few things. Before I celebrate a few things, I want to tell you some places where I didn't get it right this week when it came to sharing the gospel, just because the pastor didn't always get it right, even though we preach about it all the time. So the Lord's been just kind of bumping me, saying, hey, you need to, share the gospel with people that come by. You know, our house, if you've ever been to my house, our house is always filled with people. There's always people coming and going 24/7, always there. So the Lord was like, you need to share the gospel with the next person that comes up to your house. And I was like, okay. Well, I got busy with the kids, and y'all know who that is. And the bug man showed up, and, we had a great conversation, but in that conversation, I never brought up Jesus one time. And the Lord's just kind of been kicking my butt ever since. And then somebody said, well, he'll be back next month, so you have a whole month to prepare. So y'all going to hold me to that, make sure I share the gospel with him next time. But to some wins, I heard some testimonies this week of people that were, sitting in line at doctor's offices and things like that, where they just would strike up random conversations with people and start sharing the gospel with them and sharing their testimony with them, and how God honored that. And, nobody came to faith in Christ, but it takes courage to do that. So I've also heard of other people that are sharing the gospel with Uber drivers and inviting them to church, and just, it's just encouraging to hear those things happening. So I want to say that to encourage you, that there are some people that come here on Sundays that listen and are actually taking this call to fulfill the Great Commission seriously, and I pray and hope that all of us will as well. And I also want to second what Sean said about getting connected in a small group. So when you do have things, maybe like you get the Rona or you get sick, you are connected, you are known in this church, and we are able to minister and love on you, because if you're not connected, chances are we're not going to know when things happen unless you just straight up call us and let us know these things are happening. So I just want to encourage you to do that this morning. And with that being said, if y'all would just join me as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning, Lord. Just pray that you would speak to us right where we're at this morning, God, that you would just open our eyes to your truth, Lord, that if there are people in here that don't know you as Savior, Father God, that they would know you today as Lord and Savior. They would make that commitment to follow you faithfully today, Lord. And Lord, we just surrender this time to you. We just pray that you would bless it, honor it. Father God, and your Holy Spirit would just fill this place. And we just praise you, Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so again, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 this morning. And just so if you weren't here last week or you've slept since then, we're just going to kind of get you up to speed to where we are in Acts 15 and just kind of do a brief recap of last week. So last week, we left off with Paul and Barnabas. You know, Paul had just been stoned and left for dead by some Jewish leaders who were mad that he was out preaching the gospel. And so they stoned him, left him for dead. Paul brushes it off. He goes back to the same towns where he had just came from, the same towns that had sent people to stone him to death. And he just does the biggest mic drop effort ever. And he just walks back in and keeps sharing the gospel, keeps encouraging people. And then as they're making their way back to these towns, they're coming to the end of their missionary journey, and they start making their way back through the towns that they'd already been through at this point. As they get to each town, what they're doing is they're spending some time fasting and praying and having God reveal to them leaders that they can appoint in each town that can lead these churches that they have planted over their missionary journey. So they're going to each one of these towns, and they're praying and fasting, and God is pointing out leaders that they need to establish in each city. And then once these leaders are brought up, they are commissioned to continue the work of the gospel in those cities. And then after they did that, Paul and Barnabas, they start making their way back to Antioch, the Antioch that had commissioned them on their missionary journey. And so they make their way through those towns, and along the way, they're strengthening people in the churches there. They're encouraging them. They're preaching the word. And they make their way down to the port city of Attila, where they catch a ship and sail back to Antioch. And when they get to Antioch, you know, they've been gone for about 2 years at this point, so there's a lot to share. So they gather the church up in Antioch, and they start sharing all the things that God had done in and through them on their journey, and they share how God had opened the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. All in all, they gave credit and glory to God for the success of the mission. They did not try to keep the success or the credit for themselves. And so that gets us up to Acts 15 this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Again, that's Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. That's where we're going to hang out this morning. Have you guys ever had some good intentions that didn't just turn out right? Like, they were very well-intentioned, but they ended up having, like, some negative results. Maybe it's just me that's ever done that. You know, this morning, you know, we're going to see an example of that. And one great example is happened to a man named William Carey. If you've been around Baptist world long enough, you've likely heard the name William Carey and missions. He is best known for taking the gospel to India around the 1800s. But before he took the gospel to India, he had some well-intentioned people try to hinder him from going to India. In 1786, Carey would have been at what we would call a pastor's conference today, and he shared the burden that God had laid on his heart for the world, for world missions, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And after he shared at this pastor's conference, there was this man by the name of Dr. Ryland, a pretty renowned pastor at the time. Carey sits down, Dr. Ryland stands up, and he says, "Young man, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." This well-respected, well-intentioned man of faith took this stance against Carey and taking the gospel to the nations. And in doing what he thought was best, he was not moving the gospel forward, but he was hindering the gospel message by keeping Carey from going to the nations. Now, we don't know Dr. Ryland's theology. I'm sure if you dug around, you could probably find it. But something in him said that this was the right move to tell Carey, no, don't take the gospel to India. And when we pick up with Paul and Barnabas this morning, they're going to encounter some people that we, you know, by all accounts, probably had some good intentions, but they were actually hindering the gospel movement. So if you've got your Bibles open to Acts 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 together. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers there." So you had this Antioch, you had Paul and Barnabas hang out in Antioch. They'd been there about 4 or 5 years at this point. They'd been back from their missionary journey. And all of a sudden, these guys from Judea show up. That'd been like Jerusalem area. And they start talking about this gospel that wasn't the same as what Paul was preaching. And they start butting heads with Paul. And by all accounts, these were fellow followers of Christ. They were Jewish brothers that had came to faith in Christ. And the issue they were having controversy over was that of salvation, specifically the doctrine concerning how one comes to faith in Christ. You know, one of the doctrine pillars of Christianity. So this is, they weren't just arguing over the color of the carpet. They were arguing over significant doctrine. Now, like I said, I think these men like Dr. Ryland were well-intentioned. They thought they were moving the kingdom forward. They thought that what they were preaching was required for people to come to faith in Christ. But I also think there was a little bit of jealousy mixed in there. And this is what I mean. How many, by show of hands, are a firstborn child in this room? Praise God. How many are the babies? Amen. And just because I know you guys already feel left out, how many of you are the middle child? All right. We don't want to give you a bigger complex than you already have, but... So now, how many of you firstborns have ever experienced this scenario that you are required to do something as a child or a teenager that your little sweet baby sibling was not allowed to do or didn't have to do? Like, they got to do something you didn't. Like, your parents were maybe less strict on that baby sibling than you. I'm not the only one that's ever happened to in here. I know that. Okay, all right. There we go. All right. You can rat out your baby sibling. It's okay. You know, for me, and my mother's in the room, so you can ask her later, and maybe she has a different I can't say that word this morning, so we're just going to move on. Maybe she remembers it differently than me, but I can remember when I graduated high school, I got a truck for graduation, but I also got a payment with said truck, so it was kind of a gift. But, you know, hey, it worked out. You know, I learned how to manage money. I took better care of it because I was paying for it. So it worked out. But then I remember when little sweet baby sister gets time to graduate, she gets an almost new car and no payment. And, you know, and so I did what any firstborn does. We say those words, it's not fair. All right, right? So I think these Jewish brothers who are essentially the firstborn children, they were God's chosen people, are having a little bit of first child jealousy going on here because these new converts are not having to go through the same customs and laws and all the, you know, the fun stuff of circumcision as they had to be right with God. Because now God's like, hey, we aren't doing it that way anymore. We got this new way, this better way, and the better way is Jesus. You know, because the law, the Old Testament law, it can point out sin. It can convict us of sin. It can reveal the consequences for sin. And it can reveal how we are unable to live up to God's standard. But what the law doesn't do, it doesn't have power to keep us from sin. And it doesn't have the power to redeem a person, but Jesus does. And because of Jesus, anyone can now be a part of God's people through faith in Christ. And this was that part that I believe these Jewish brothers who had converted to Christianity were having a little bit of jealousy over. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is a gift from God to us. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can only believe it and accept it. And some of these Jewish brothers who had placed their faith in Christ, they could not grasp this truth. The law and the traditions of the law was still so ingrained in their thinking, they were having trouble getting out of their own head and grasping this concept. And I know at first glance, you would read this and see, well, what's the big deal? They're both preaching Jesus, and yes, they are, but they're preaching two different methods for salvation. They're adding unrequired steps to salvation. Basically, they're teaching that before you could accept the free gift of salvation, you had to work to earn it by first converting to Judaism. And we know from Galatians chapter 1 that God is very clear about what he thinks about us adding to or taking away from the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "Let anyone who preaches a different gospel than the true gospel, let them be accursed." That means let them be cursed, let them be damned to hell is what that phrase means. So it's a big deal to add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul, he elaborates on this experience with these brothers in Antioch. And in verses 4 through 5, this is what he says. He says, "Yet because of these false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Paul viewed these men as false brothers. And we don't have a lot of details about these men. And I just tend to think they weren't intentionally coming to town to lead people astray. I think they were just skewed in their thinking. But Paul labels them false brothers because they were preaching a false gospel, whether they realized it or not. And although it seemed harmless, this false teaching was causing confusion in the church. It was causing people to likely question their salvation because the salvation message that Paul was preaching and what it required was way different than what these brothers were preaching. So some people were like, well, am I really saved? So there had to be a resolution to this disagreement. And not only was there confusion, but it was causing the church to now focus inward. They were focused on this infighting and debating one another. And it was taking the focus away from going out and taking the gospel to the world. It was paralyzing the church because of this inward strife. But see, Paul never really doubted that the gospel he preached was the right gospel. He knew, but he knew the issue had to be resolved. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul, you know, he reveals to us that it wasn't his idea, or it wasn't his idea alone to take his crew up to Jerusalem and kind of resolve this issue, but that God had revealed it to him through prayer that, hey, you need to go deal with this. You need to go up to Jerusalem where the other church leaders are. Y'all need to talk this out, and y'all need to make sure you're all on the same page when it comes to salvation. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, we kind of see that Paul's whole idea around this was not to just prove himself, but he was sincerely seeking the truth, because this is what he says in Galatians 2, verse 6. He says, "And from those who seemed to be influential," talking about those that were in Jerusalem, "what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." He didn't care one lick about the opinion of those in Jerusalem. He was going there to make the truth known and make sure there was no confusion about salvation. And he was going up against, you know, the heavy hitters of the faith, your Peters and your Johns and James, and he was going up there to present this case to them and almost to persuade them, if they had strayed, to let them know that salvation came through faith alone. Paul was interested in the truth and the truth only. So he gathers his crew, and they head out to Jerusalem, and they receive a warm welcome in Jerusalem. And after some informal meetings and pleasantries, someone from the party of the Pharisees, who was, you know, the people that came from Judea, they were probably part of this group of Pharisees that had come to faith in Christ. They immediately stand up, and this is what they say in verse 5 in Acts 15. It says, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So they weren't there very long, and all of a sudden this issue is brought to the forefront. They don't get to hang out very long and enjoy their time there before they have to start diving into this issue. So they gather the leaders up, and they start sorting this thing out. And the first to stand up to speak is Peter. And in verses 7 through 11, we see how Peter addresses the crowd. And starting in verse 7, it says, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test, placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through faith or through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.'" Now, in those four or five verses, Peter says a mouthful. And keep in mind that the church is about 20 years old at this point. It's about a decade since Peter had taken the gospel to Cornelius and those Gentiles. So there's time that has passed that maybe people have forgotten this story, or their thinking may have been a little bit skewed at this point. But so Peter reminds them that it was he who God led to first take the gospel to the Gentiles, and how he took the gospel to Cornelius, and he and his whole household came to faith in Christ. They received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. He had gave salvation to the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that Jesus broke down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile on the cross, reconciling both Jew and Gentile to God through Christ's work on the cross, offering peace and salvation to both. All who now because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, all who call upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, are fellow citizens of the household of God. And this was the part these Jewish brothers were having a hard time grasping, that anyone could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And that's all there was to it. And Peter makes this point that salvation, it's not a matter of how much work you do, it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of heritage or tradition, it's a heart issue. Because one obtains salvation through faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot earn your own salvation. And then he asks this sort of rhetorical question of how can we put these extra things on the Gentiles to reach salvation that we ourselves can't even maintain? Because Peter himself was a Jew. He said, how can we do that? And especially as we Jews, we ourselves believe that we are not saved by works, but we are saved through the grace of Christ. He is pointing out the hypocrisy of their argument, saying we are requiring something of these Gentiles that we don't even believe ourselves. We don't even require it of ourselves. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus gives an example of filling old wineskins with new wine, and how if you put new wine in old wineskins, they will burst open. And so what these Jews were attempting to do was put old wine in new wineskins, which was only going to lead to destruction in the church, because those old wineskins weren't going to hold, or the old wine was not going to be held in the new wineskins. Because the law had been fulfilled by Jesus. And these well-meaning brothers in faith were rebuilding the wall that Jesus tore down on the cross. That wall between Jew and Gentile that was there prior to the cross, that Jesus tore down with his blood, they were attempting to build back up, intentionally or unintentionally. And that wall would ultimately keep Gentiles from coming to faith in Christ. See, in the same way, if you and I are not mindful of what we say and what we do, we also can be guilty of building up a wall between people and coming to faith in Christ. We can get so off into our Christian subculture and tradition that we start adding things to what it means to be a follower of Christ, or what is required to be saved. Like, you may hear people say, well, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues, or you're not saved until you're baptized. Neither one of those line up with Scripture, but there are some that will add those requirements onto what it means to be saved. And to add those requirements means that you are saying there is some work you have to do to gain salvation, when Scripture clearly says that salvation is by faith and faith alone, that there is nothing we can do to earn that salvation. And to say you have to speak in tongues, you have to be baptized or do whatever to be saved, is saying that Jesus' work on the cross was not enough. When you say faith plus anything else means salvation, you are saying Jesus' work on the cross was not enough, when clearly Jesus was enough on the cross. But I think the trap that most of us may fall into more than that one is once we do become followers of Christ, we put these extra stipulations on our other brothers and sisters in the faith of things they have to do as followers of Christ. Like, you have to quit listening to that music. You can't get a tattoo, or you have to vote this certain way. And we start adding all these things up and just weighing down our brothers and sisters in the faith with things that the Bible doesn't say is required of them. Now, when you come to faith in Christ, there are things that you probably don't need to do anymore. There are things you probably don't need to listen to or watch anymore. There are things maybe you don't need to do anymore and places you don't need to go. But that's between you and the Holy Spirit. We are not the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The church is not the Holy Spirit in a person's life. That conviction comes from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. When we start taking the place of the Holy Spirit and we start adding those things onto people, that's when people just get tired and leave the church, because we're adding unnecessary burdens on to them. If you want true change in a person's life, that only comes through Holy Spirit conviction, not you offering conviction to that person. So those are just things we have to be careful of as we're going out and sharing the gospel, and we're in good intentions. We have good intentions in building them up. We got to be careful that we are not adding unnecessary burdens to their life. But I think in our culture today, the thing that we're most guilty of is not necessarily adding to, but taking away from the gospel message for the sake of saving feelings. You know, we tend to water down the gospel so that it is more palatable for those that are anti-gospel. But that's just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than adding to the gospel, because in doing that, you are still building a wall between people and salvation, because by not presenting the whole gospel, you end up with just absurd theologies. You know, like one of them, when you start watering down the gospel, you end up with ideas like universalism, which says that, yes, Jesus did die on the cross, but it was in that moment that everybody was universally saved, that there is no faith required, that in that moment everybody was saved. Removes all accountability on our part. But in reality, when Jesus died, he did atone for the debt, for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He was the propitiation of our sin, but he is the only way we are justified before God. But unless we place our faith in him, we are not saved from said sin. There is no universal salvation. But those are the kind of things that start to happen when you water down the gospel. You open the room for all this kind of weird thinking. When you water down the gospel, you are saying that the Bible is no longer your sole authority. That, you know, if the Bible is your sole authority, then there's no need to water it down. You just preach what it says. You just teach what it says. But when you start watering it down, you start saying, well, it's not good enough. Or you start adding to it, you're saying it's not good enough. But it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is good enough. And yes, we need to share it in love, but we don't need to sacrifice truth for feelings, because sometimes we just need our feelings hurt. Sometimes to get right with the Lord, we need some feelings hurt up in here for people to say, hey, your life is going down the toilet because you need Jesus, and you've tried every other way, and I'm going to speak some truth into you. It's going to hurt, but I want you to receive it, because this truth is going to give you life and life to the full. So don't water down the gospel to protect somebody's feelings, because feelings will lead you astray every single time, but the truth of God is right 100% of the time. Back to our text. So Peter speaks, and then in verse 12 it says, the whole assembly, after hearing him recount this, they fell silent. He just gave them a little bit of shut-up juice. There was nobody there to argue with him, and they just fell silent. Not even the party of the Pharisees were arguing anymore. And then this opened the door for Paul and Barnabas. They start sharing the testimony of everything God had done in and through them, how he opened the door to the, for the gospel to go to the Gentiles over the last 2 years while they were traveling. And when they had finished, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was kind of the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem at the time, he gets up to speak. And he starts off by affirming everything that Peter had said and acknowledging what Paul and Barnabas said. And then in verses 16 through 17, he starts quoting some Old Testament prophets, Amos and Isaiah, affirming that it has always been God's intention that the Gentiles come to faith in Christ, that the Gentiles be grafted in to the kingdom of God. Like, it was never his intention to keep it the Jewish people and the Jewish people only for all, forever and ever, but that when his kingdom returns, when Jesus comes back for that second time, it's going to be filled with both Gentiles and Jews. And this is the conclusion that James comes to in verse 19 after they've met for a while. Now it says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So before we talk about his judgment, understand this. Like, if Paul and Barnabas had disagreed with James's kind of ruling here, they were not obligated to do what he said. Because here you see the kind of the testimony of how we as Southern Baptists kind of operate is that the autonomy of the local church. That is, they weren't going to the mother church in Jerusalem to see what they should do. They were trying to unite as the church as a whole to make sure their doctrine was sound so they could lead the most people possible to faith in Christ. So just know that if James had got up here and said, yes, we need to have them circumcised before they come to faith in Christ, Paul would have definitely disagreed, and he probably would have just walked out and said, I'm going home, we're going to do our own thing. Good luck to you guys. So just know that James, in this conclusion, it was not some kind of legal binding thing that every church had to obey, but he did come to the conclusion they all agreed upon. He said, let's not add these things to the Gentiles. And he says that salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone, not through works. That's the conclusion they come to. And that you should not add any extra burdens on the Gentiles for salvation, that Jesus offers this gift of salvation to all people, and they decide after coming to this conclusion, they're going to send out a letter to the churches, and they're going to, specifically the Gentile churches, and they're going to instruct them to steer clear of things like sexual morality and eating things that have been sacrificed to pagan gods and things like that. And by sending this letter, they were making this essentially this point. Hey, we need to just have grace and patience with one another. We got these two groups of people. We got the Gentiles and the Jews. They're coming from very different places. They're all in different levels of sanctification. But we're all united in Christ for the common mission. So let's have some grace and patience with one another. Because there's going to be some differences. And we're going to have to be able to work out those differences to stay united for the common mission, which is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. See, some of those, you know, they were trying to address the issues that some of their Jewish brothers were having with maintaining the law and the fact that the Gentiles didn't have to do that anymore. So they were saying, look, have patience with those brothers that still think like that. And if you got some Gentile brothers that are maybe engaging in some things that are pretty not Jewish custom, like eating some bacon or things like that, like just have some patience and grace and just share with them how that bothers you and have a civil conversation with one another. Have patience and grace with one another. But in that patience and grace, he's not saying to compromise truth. He's just saying have patience and grace without compromising said truth. And the same goes for you and I. If we are to remain united in fulfilling this gospel mission that God has clearly called us to, it's going to require some patience and grace with one another. You know, because unity makes the dream work, right? Like, we can't do what God has called us to do if there's confusion and division in the church. And to have unity in the church means we've got to have grace and patience with one another, because we all aren't the same, and we're going to get on people's nerves, and we're going to do things that other people don't agree with. And we have to remember that we are united in Christ, but that we all come from totally different backgrounds. You know, it's like it's kind of proof. Like, you've heard that people say, you know, it's proof that God has a sense of humor when he brings two people together in marriage and says, hey, make it work. The same thing happens in the church. You know, he brings all these people together from all these different backgrounds, and he says, okay, you're united in Christ. Everybody get along and go do this thing for me that I've called you to do. and do it without fighting. Like, that is a huge practical joke. I mean, you can't get a room of four or five people together outside of the church that there not be a disagreement. Like, just watch the news. It's proof of that. But Jesus says, look, I'm going to unite you guys, and you're going to be a testimony of me, because your unity, despite your differences, is going to show people the power that I have, the power that I give you, the power and the ability to unite when others in the world cannot. See, because the God we serve is a God of peace. He's a God of unity. He's a God of reconciliation. And if there is division in the church, if there's beef between members in the church, there cannot be unity. And chances are, if there is not unity in the church, then the Holy Spirit probably hadn't been there in a little bit. The church is filled with people, sinful, dirty people. We all got our junk. We all got our backgrounds. Disagreements are inevitable, from carpet to theology. And if we leave those disagreements to fester, they are going to lead to a confused, divided, and stagnant church. And Paul and the early church have given us a great blueprint to kind of follow when those disagreements arise. It can be in the church, it can be in your home, it can be with your spouse, it can be with your children, it can be in a ministry you serve in, or it could be at your job. They've given us a blueprint to follow when disagreements arise. And number one, disagreements should be handled swiftly. You should not give them time to grow bigger and more divisive and create a bigger divide in the church. We must address them head on and not just pretend like they're going to go away. I know some of us like to do that. You know, I had an experience with a young lady the other day who had some issues going on, and her mindset is she would just like to pretend it didn't exist, and somehow by pretending it didn't exist, it was all just going to magically go away. And we had to explain to her, no, you are an adult now, and these adult decisions are not just going to go away because you pretend they don't exist. If you want them to go away, you have to deal with them head on. You have to deal with those and not just hide from them. So when disagreements arise in the church or in your life, you cannot run from them. You need to face them head on and bring reconciliation to those disagreements. So the other thing we see they did, they didn't get in shouting matches with one another. They didn't just scream, I'm right and you're wrong. They sat down and did something that is totally uncommon in today's culture. They had a conversation, a civil conversation. They didn't blast each other on social media. They didn't call the other one a liar. They didn't call the other one an idiot. They got down and had a conversation with one another. See, one of the ways that the world should be able to see that Jesus is in us is how we handle conflict. We should always be the voice of reconciliation in any conflict or disagreement. We should be the voice of peace. We should be the voice of unity. But when unbelievers see Christians attacking Christians on social media, or they see Christians just losing their minds towards something they disagree with in the world, it's only hurting the mission. They're hindering and not advancing the kingdom at that point. Because we are called to be in the world but not of the world. That people should see a difference in us than they see in everybody else, even when we're handling disagreement and conflict. So when it comes to those things, if we're just yelling at the top of our lungs, if we're just acting like the world is, what about that's going to draw people to the cross? We have to be the voice of reconciliation, the voice of unity, the voice of peace in those disagreements. Not only did the church seek to solve this dispute in an orderly manner, but they went straight to the Word of God. They didn't go on to feelings or what people thought. They went to the Word of God. Now remember, they didn't have a full written copy like we did today, so they had to go with people like Peter, who gave a verbal account of what God had done in and through him, and the same with Paul and Barnabas. And then James goes and quotes the Old Testament, which they did have in writing. And they said, so based on all these things that we know God has said, and we know that God has written, this is our conclusion. They didn't say, we're going to base this conclusion off what I feel or what I think. They said, we're going to base it off the Word of God, and this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, this is the direction we're going to go, that faith or that salvation comes by faith alone and not by works. Because I'm going to tell you this. You might be thinking, like, well, when these situations arise, how do I discern what God is calling us to do, or how do I discern what the biblical answer is? And I'm going to tell you this. God will never tell you to do something or call you to do something that does not align with the Word of God. He's never going to lead you into contradiction of what the Bible teaches. He's not going to lead you into a situation where you're going to sin. You cannot blame any of that on him. His stance on issues has not evolved over time. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and he meant it for all of eternity. You know, I've had people tell me over the years that God had told them to leave their spouse for another person. And my answer is, no, he didn't. A, because the chances of someone who is cheating on their spouse actually spending time with God is probably not happening. Because when you're doing that, you don't want the conviction that's going to come with that. And B, in that moment, you're just looking for an excuse to justify said sin. Because if God really did tell you to leave your spouse for another person, he would be going against every instruction he gave for marriage in Scripture, and God does not roll that way. He does not contradict himself. He's not going to tell you to do anything that goes against his word. So if you are trying to discern where God is leading you, where he is calling you, maybe decisions you need to make, maybe relationships you need to reconcile, and you're trying to figure out how to do that, you got to go to the Word of God. Because your feelings are going to keep telling you to go one way. Culture is going to tell you to go another way, but God's going to tell you to go the right way. So where do you get your discernment from? How do you make your decisions? The Word of God will never lead you astray. It never leads you to a wrong decision, and the Word of God is right 100% of the time. It has a proven track record like no other. So as we kind of process what we've heard this morning, I'm asking Danny to come. He's going to lead us in a time of response to what you've heard. And you know, maybe, I feel like I got to explain this every week just so you guys know, like, it's not some kind of forced response. You know, Lord willing, you came in here with an expectant heart that God was going to move in this place. He was going to move in your spirit despite the jumbled words that came out of my mouth. You were expecting to encounter the Holy Spirit. I hope that's why you came. You weren't just checking a box. So in this time of response is about how you're going to respond to that encounter with the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do? Is there relationships you need to reconcile? Disputes you need to deal with? Situations you've been running from and just hoping they were going to go away when God's been prompting you to deal with them? Have you been living life based off of feelings and culture instead of the Word of God? Is God leading you to step out of your comfort zone? Is he leading you to do something like join a small group or maybe share the gospel with somebody? You know, we got this board of people we wrote their names on earlier this year that we said do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When was the last time you prayed for that person? When was the last time you shared the gospel with that person? When was the last time you invited that person to come hear the gospel on a Sunday morning? Maybe you need to spend some time this morning praying for that person. And as we move into this time of invitation, we're going to do something a little bit different. And the Lord's been eating at me all week about it because I don't like doing it because I feel it's just weird. And sometimes weird means God is trying to get a hold of you. So I'm going to ask Heidi to turn the lights off, please. And if y'all just we're going to pray and we're just going to bow our heads. And so just with every head bow, we're going to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this place. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that your word is inerrant, it is infallible, that it is right 100% of the time. And we pray for those in this room that do know you as Savior, that you would just speak to their hearts this morning, Father God, they would follow you in obedience to whatever that next step is. Maybe it's baptism, maybe it's membership, maybe it's getting way on outside of their comfort zone, whatever it is, Father God, they would take that next step in obedience. God, but I know there's people in this room that don't know you as Savior. They have never placed their faith in you. Some people that have continually tried to work their way into heaven. They've tried to rely on tradition and heritage to get them into heaven, and that's what they're banking on. God, and I pray in this moment that you would reveal to them that it's way simpler than that. That salvation is a gift from you that cannot be earned. It can just be accepted. So with every head bowed, I just want you guys to pray with me. If you're in this room and you have never professed your faith in Jesus Christ, or even if you're not sure if you have, and you want to go from not sure to sure, I want to invite you to just pray this prayer with me this morning. Say, Heavenly Father, I acknowledge this morning that Jesus is who he says he is. That he's the one and only Son of God. And out of God's love for me, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. That with every nail in his hand, every stroke of the whip, it was for my sin because he loved me. And this morning, God, I just want to acknowledge that. And I want to invite your son Jesus into my heart and be the Lord of my life. I want to confess with my mouth that he is Lord. God, and I repent of my sin this morning. I confess it all to you. And I repent and I invite you in so I may have new life and be transformed into a new creation. And I may be permanently seated in the heavenlies. Now, with every head bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, if you just raise your hand, if you just raise your hand this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that made that profession of faith this morning, Lord. Maybe for some, it was just shoring up doubt. So I pray now that you've removed that doubt, Father God. They can just pursue you so faithfully, so fearlessly, that there's nothing on this earth that's going to stop them from doing what you've called them to do. God, and we just surrender this time to you. We surrender this time of worship to you, Lord. We just praise you in Jesus' name.
Darkness, my
That is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Sing this out.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, oh. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is
seated for a moment. Some of you in here, you've placed your faith in Christ, but you still have this thing in your gut that says you have to work to keep that salvation. You still have to work to earn that salvation. I'm here to say, quit it. You have found freedom in Christ. If you have truly prayed that prayer of salvation, you are free. And you are putting yourself back into slavery by saying, I have to earn my salvation. I have to work for my salvation. Yes, there is work required in your salvation, but it's not for salvation. It's the work that God created you to do to find fulfillment and satisfaction in. But some of you guys are making yourselves a slave to trying to earn your salvation. I'm here to say that you're free. You don't have to do it. Jesus did all the work on the cross. It's done. It's finished. If you've accepted, if you believe in faith, by God's grace, you have been saved. So if you've been living that life, just breathe in. You're free. There's freedom in that. So I know there's some of you guys that just live like you gotta live perfect, and you gotta keep earning that salvation, or God's just gonna somehow just spit you out of his mouth and not take you back, and that's not the case. When you screw up, confess and repent and move on and don't do it again. So hopefully you responded however God led you to respond this morning. If you want to take next steps, you want to follow through with a believer's baptism, maybe you accepted Jesus, you've never taken that step, you can see me at the next steps table. We're going to hopefully do some baptisms at the end of the month, as long as Rona permits that to happen. Again, if you are not signed up to serve at the Grill and Chill on 21st. We need you here. I mean, this is probably one of the really first big outreaches we've done as a church. Last year is very limited because of all the lockdowns and everything. So we have an opportunity to get out in the community, to meet people here, to share the gospel here. And then on the 18th, we're going to meet up here at 7 o'clock. And we haven't really decided how we're going to do the prayer night yet. We may sit in here and pray, or we may get in cars and just go and pray all throughout the community, however the Lord leads us to do that. But, you know, if we want to see people come to faith in Christ, we got to spend the time ahead of time in prayer, praying that God would draw them in, that He would work on their hearts so they could receive the gospel message. So go ahead and start praying for that now. And if you're not signed up, start praying about how you can serve at that event, because I know Miss Brooke will put you to work in a heartbeat. And then coming up in September, you know, we're just gonna keep doing what we're doing. September. Somebody asked me, like, why there's no announcements for September. September's kind of a boring month. But, you know, that'd be a great time for you to get plugged into a small group or a D group. Like, I love hearing the stories coming out of the D groups of these men and women that are just growing in their faith. They're finally said, I'm taking my faith seriously. I'm going to do what Jesus has called me to do. So I'm taking a step out, and I'm going to do what is expected of me. For some, you just need that to be, you need to be known. You need to be connected in a small group. So September would be a great time for you to do that. Things are going to calm down. Your kids will be back in school. No more vacations because you got work and school. Great time. No excuses. September is the month of no excuses to do what God has called you to do. All right? That's good. So if you want to see me, I'll be at the next steps table. If you would help us out, just put the chairs in the back. That'd be great. But we love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week.